In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, asking, "Where is the child who has been born King of the Jews? For we observed his star at its rising and have come to pay him homage. When King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all of Jerusalem with him, and called together all the chief priests and subscripts of the people, inquired of them where the Messiah was born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophets. And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are by no means least among the rulers of Judea, for from you shall come a ruler who is the shepherd of my people, Israel." Then Herod secretly called for the wise men and learned from them the exact time when the star had appeared, and then sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word so that I may also go and pay him homage. When they had heard the king, they set out, and there ahead of them went the star that they had seen at its rising, until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw that the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. On entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and knelt down and paid him homage. Then opened the treasure chest, offering him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another road. For the word of God among us, for the word of God within us.
Thank you, Cyrus. What did you expect to find the first day you walked into Plymouth? Now, I know that some of you came in your parents' arms as infants, but for the vast majority of adults who are here today, and for many of you kids, you made a decision to come here. Okay, the kids, you didn't make a decision to come here. You got dragged, didn't you? Yes, I know. Were you expecting to find a church just like the one that you grew up in? Or maybe you weren't raised in any particular religious tradition and you thought it might be like a church service that you had seen on television. Perhaps you were expecting a praise band and projected PowerPoint slides. And we occasionally have PowerPoint slides. And this is our idea of a praise band, at least in the morning services. The 6 o'clock service is a little different. What did you expect to find here? What were you seeking when you came? Sometimes people come to a church in the midst of a personal crisis, after a divorce, or as part of their journey towards sobriety, or in response to an illness or a sense of loss. Maybe for you, it was an effort not to be alone, to be part of a larger, wider community. Or maybe it was that you were trying to find a place to educate your children about spirituality in a progressive context. Maybe you had a not-so-positive experience in another church, and you were giving Christianity one last try. For me, finding a church was something of a winding pilgrimage. I remember when I was in my 20s and living in Santa Barbara, I felt the need to find a harbor, someplace where I could safely ask the questions that still floated around like flotsam in what was the sea of my childhood faith. What I needed was a more adult faith. A college friend and I did the rounds of some of the mainline churches together. We went to All Saints Episcopal in Santa Barbara, which has now grown into a really wonderful, vibrant congregation. But at the time, it was a very staid church. And then we tried First Congregational UCC, and I was far and away the youngest person in the church. I had just returned from graduate school in London, and I was talking with the elderly man sitting next to me, and we were chatting about the last time he was in London, and he said it was after the war in 1918. No kidding, the Great War. And finally, at the invitation of one of my colleagues at the university, we went and tried the Unitarian Society of Santa Barbara. They didn't even call it the Unitarian Church. They called it the Unitarian Society of Santa Barbara, which is kind of ironic because it was in a beautiful old mission-style church. And it had a great pipe organ. It had a choir who robed and processed during worship, things that don't happen in most Unitarian congregations. And they had a minister who had been a United Methodist clergyman. And they welcomed me and my spiritual quest. That was what I was seeking in my 20s, having rejected the Protestantism of my youth and the Buddhism that I tried to practice in college. I was what one Buddhist abbot calls a Barnes & Noble Buddhist, one who reads books and practices on his own without the benefit of a sangha or a community. And the Unitarians were a great home for me for a while. I loved the liberality of their approach, but for me there was always something that seemed to be missing. And I don't mean this as a slam against our Unitarian cousins in any way. I wasn't able to identify what the absence was at that point. It was as if, just at the time when I walked into a crowded room, somebody else walked out the other way, and the person who was the life of the party left. And somehow the dynamic changed when the life of the party wasn't there. A few years later, when we moved to Boulder, my former wife and I found that the Unitarian Church in Boulder was not a good fit at all for us. And so I convinced her to try this old church down near Pearl Street, First Congregational UCC. And here's what I expected. Plenty of men dressed in suits and women in dresses. An order of worship unchanged from my New England congregational roots. And a sense of propriety and decorum. Didn't happen that way. Their building is it's a big, old, turn-of-the-century stone edifice with a square tower, and that contributed to that sense that this would be a church where I would find the establishment rather than the movement. What I found instead was a vital, engaged, non-artificial Christian community that really celebrated the sacraments. And I discovered that one of the elements that had been missing for me was communion, sharing the living presence of Christ through the elements that represent his body and his lifeblood. And in the midst of that freshness of their approach, the church maintained enough tradition so that it enabled us to feel rooted in our faith, but at the same time, it allowed us to branch out and take risks. Things are not always what they seem, and our expectations are not always so closely in line with what we had hoped or feared. So I invite you to take just a moment and consider what you were seeking when you first came to Plymouth and what you were hoping to find. And I know for some of you, today is your first day at Plymouth, so welcome. What is it that you're looking for? Were there pleasant surprises or disappointments? Differences from what you expected or what you've experienced in the past? And for those of you who have been around for a while, what is it that keeps you here? Are there friends you couldn't bear the idea of leaving? Is there a point of access here that you found to the sacred, to God in your experience? Is there a sense that this is a place where people are still trying doggedly and faithfully to help change the world and bring in the kingdom of God here and now and still unfolding? Our souls yearn for something. What does yours cry out for? These miraculous, trouble-filled, joyous, frustrating, fascinating, struggling journeys that we call our lives are best when we listen deeply to them. Beyond the blare of the television, beyond the constant diversion of our cell phones, if we don't take time to look at the wonders of light, not just within ourselves, but when we look at the light that others are bearing for us, if we don't do that, we'll miss it. We miss the meaning and the depth of life in all the pain and the joy of it. We will miss the light of the Spirit. Do you imagine that there was some hunger, some deep driving force that led those three ancient astrologers across the desert sands and into a foreign country? Was their pilgrimage just meant to satisfy their intellectual curiosity? What political reality did they hope to uncover? You may not have thought about that, but think about it now. After all, they came to pay homage to a new king. What passion drove them into the court of Rome's puppet king, Herod, and then to the manger in the animal stalls where they found an unwed mother who had laid her baby in straw? One of the things that motivated the Magi is probably something that drew you to this place. No, you probably didn't have to cross a desert to get here. And your trip to church this morning was probably not quite so arduous. I didn't see any camels in the parking lot when I came in. But yours is a pilgrimage, nonetheless. Perhaps these journeyers, these unlikely heroes, these gift-bearing foreigners are a model for us, for stepping out of our comfort zones in pursuit of finding the more, the holy, the divine, of finding God in our midst. Their expectations may have been that they would find the establishment, but instead they helped found the movement. It's ironic that the church over the millennia has often struggled, and in some corners still struggles, to become bedfellows with the political and temporal power of government, when all the time those who follow Christ most deeply are doing something very countercultural. Even those astrologers from the East knew divinity when they saw it, and they didn't see it in the face of Herod. They didn't see it in the face of Caesar, but in the face of a helpless peasant, an infant in a coarse bed of straw. What were the hallmarks of their pilgrimage? To seek new light, to find a different way of seeing the divine in our midst, to share the gifts, not just of their wealth, but of their presence. They showed up. The Magi undertake a classic mythic journey of being called, of setting out on a quest, of encounter, and of return. It's a cycle that we see in our own pilgrimages. We yearn for something more than what our affluent culture has to offer. We have an encounter with the sacred and engage a process of transformation, of being changed from the inside out. And we go out beyond the four walls of this place as changed people who have something to share with others. We know that the Magi left for their own country by another road, but in the Bible we never get to learn what became of them, how their lives might have been transformed once they had gotten home, or ways the lives of these pilgrims touched others. One tradition allows that one of the Magi started the Coptic church in Ethiopia, another in Egypt, but we really don't know for certain. That's tradition. What we do know is that their pilgrimage has inspired our creative thinking for over 2,000 years, and it continues to do so today. In a sense, we embody much of this cycle in our mission statement here at Plymouth, which involves inviting, being drawn into the quest, transforming, being changed by an encounter with the sacred, and sending, going beyond the four walls of this place and out into God's world to share. Sometimes we start off on a journey of faith not knowing what it is we're seeking. Perhaps we just know that something's missing. And then we begin to change. And our priorities shift. Our ethics shift. Our concerns shift. And then we're called to risk it and go out beyond ourselves. So as we walk together into this new year, may it be a time of transformation for you. A time of finding deeper wells of faith from which you can draw the waters of wisdom, of presence, of grace. And may it be a year of transformation for our congregation as together we follow Christ and we seek the realm that he proclaimed. May it be so. Amen.